Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we, at the beginning of the year, began walking through this book, talking about hope, talking about our hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. We will be talking about what to do with persecution when it comes, and you think, can you hurry up and get to that section? I want to know it. There are some really important groundwork things that we have to handle first. Because in order for us to get to persecution and be able to walk through those hard times diligently, we have to have a solid bedrock foundation. And so as we come today, we're going to talk about two of God's attributes, His justice and His love, that are so vitally important as we think about walking through hard times, walking through persecution. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning as we read these few verses? Starting at verse 17 of chapter 1. If you appeal to the Father, who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would give us understanding and application so that we walk out of here different, more like you today than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to begin talking about the justice of God. Now, most of the time, we don't really care to think about, to dwell on God's justice, the fact that He is the righteous judge. In fact, in church world today in America, we spend a lot of time talking about the love of God, and rightfully so. The love of God is paramount. It is incredibly important. But sometimes what we do in many churches, in many places, is that we'll talk so much about the love of God that we never get around to talking about the justice of God. And these things actually go hand in hand. And so as we walk through this morning, if you look there again in verse 17, it says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work. You see, God's role is that of the righteous judge. Now, one of the things that we don't do is we don't put up a banner. We don't go out to our marquee right out there. We don't buy a billboard and say, come to Jesus, He'll judge you for all the things that you've done. That's not our selling point, right? When we share the gospel with somebody, what are we doing? We're talking about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. But the reason that we have to talk about those things is because God is the righteous judge. So you see, even in sharing the gospel, we may not explain it that way, but the reason that we share the gospel is because of the justice of God. But look at what he says here. First of all, he says, if you appeal to the Father, we need to talk about God as our Father. God as our Father. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, God adopts us into His family. We now have this relationship with Jesus that is unlike any other relationship. We are now able to call Him Father. It's a very endearing term. If you look there in Galatians 4, which if you're doing the Word of Life, God Daily Time, this was a passage just this past week. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Now, one of the neat things there, and we're going to look about this in a minute too, is that it says, when the time came to completion. You see, Jesus showed up at the exact right time. In fact, it was the time that God had in eternity past planned for Jesus to show up. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. But then it says here that because Jesus came, he adopted us into his family when we put our faith and trust in him. So we're no longer strangers from God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we are family with God. And so we can call God our Father. Now, if you had or have a loving, godly, kind, earthly father, this is an easy concept to grasp, or an easier concept to grasp. But if you had or have a father who doesn't love the Lord, or isn't kind and loving, or has been hard in some manner, sometimes this can be a sticking point for us. It's much more difficult to grasp. And so here's what happens. A lot of times we look at our earth dad and you say, well, if this is who God is, I don't want any part of that. See, we actually have it backwards. What we need to do is we need to look at God, the Heavenly Father, first, and then we can make comparisons from there. A man named Jonathan C. Edwards was writing about this very thing, not having a good relationship with his earthly father. And he said this, "Through his gracious word, he showed me he delights to lavish mercy. He doesn't stay angry. He takes my wrongs and faults and covers them in his Son. Since his grace and mercy are new each day, I don't have to wake up tiptoeing around in his presence. I can run to him freely and confidently. Moreover, he doesn't hang my shortcomings over my head. He treats me with constant grace. Through Christ, he has made a way for me to know and enjoy him. He can be found. He isn't hiding. He didn't leave. In fact, he came looking for me to rescue me from brokenness. He hasn't given up on me. So push into Scripture. Don't run away. I found my Heavenly Father is truly unlike any dad I've ever known. He isn't mad. He isn't coming home waiting to punish me. He's waiting to shower me with mercy and grace. This doesn't mean it's easy, but God's glorious fatherhood should be and can be the great lighthouse that draws us in from dark storms and raging seas. Let the fatherhood of God be the beacon that draws you safely into the harbor, not the waves that keep you lost at sea." You see, God loves us unlike any father on earth can, whether it was a good, loving, godly father or not. Because his love is perfect. His love is complete, is never ending. Every single one of us as dads, guess what? We're losers, man. We're going to mess up time and time again. We just hope that at some point we get most of it right. Because we're sinful. We're human beings. But God is not like that. He is the one that we can always draw into, that we can always lean into, that will never fail us, that will never let us down, that will never walk away from us. That he is a loving father. But here's the truth about loving fathers. Loving fathers discipline their children. Loving fathers discipline their children, not because they hate them, but because they love them. We set boundaries all the time as parents, don't we? We set those, why? Because we love our children, we want to protect them. So let me share one of my favorite stories about being a dad. Both of my girls just cringed because they didn't know where this was going. This one's going to be about Emma. One of the boundaries that we set as parents was don't touch the hot stove. You track with me on this, right? Now, did we tell them not to touch the hot stove because we hated them? Or we were angry with them? We didn't want them to have fun? We didn't want them to experience? No, no, no. We wanted to protect them. So you know what Emma did one day? She touched the hot stove because she wanted to know what it was like. And guess what? She got burnt. And then, you know, we had her all wrapped up and we called her Clubby for like the rest of her life. See, loving fathers discipline and set boundaries and have guidelines God is the same way. And so loving fathers discipline their children. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. He says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so we can understand this, that God, because he loves us, if he is our father, because of our faith relationship through Jesus with him, God will discipline us. That's his justice. That's because he is a just and righteous God. That is because he looks and says, this is right and this is wrong. And when you do right, that's great because our fellowship is intact. But when you do wrong, it breaks our fellowship. And I want to restore you back into doing what is right. Now, none of us loves discipline, right? I can remember countless times growing up being disciplined by mom and dad. It wasn't fun. It's not like we go in and say, yes, I get to be disciplined by God because I sinned. No, it hurts us, and it grieves the Father. He doesn't want to do that, but he loves us so much, he does not want us to keep walking down that road, down that path. And so what we see about God is that a loving Father disciplines his children, and we see that God is the impartial judge. God is the impartial judge, and so he looks at us, and he doesn't go around and say, all right, well, Adam played drums this week in church, so obviously he's like a notch above right up here, than Brad or Brent or anybody like that, so we're not going to discipline him, but these guys over here, no, he's impartial. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. He says, "He will repay each one according to his works, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. For there is no favoritism with God." He's the impartial judge. It's not like we can kind of buddy up to him and be like, hey, you know what, we kind of go back a ways, so we don't really have to do anything, right? You just kind of sweep that one under the rug. It's no big deal, right? No, he looks at us and he says, right is right, wrong is wrong. When we walk in wrong, there is discipline. Now, I'm just grateful that we live under grace and not under law. In part of my God Daily time, I read through the Old Testament. I'm in Deuteronomy right now. Some of that stuff's heavy. It's like, hey, if your son disobeys you, take him out and stone him. Doesn't mean, like, give him drugs. It means take rocks and throw at him until he's dead. I'd have been dead a long time ago. There's other things that if this person does that, here's the consequence for this. If this happens, here's the restitution that needs to be. It's some heavy stuff, and I look at that and say, man, I'm so grateful that we're under grace and not under law, but still the standard is the same. God hasn't changed in his standard. He chooses to administrate that standard differently, that we're now covered by the blood of Jesus. So think about this, and here's a dangerous thought, but think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, he covered all of our sins, even the ones that right now we have yet to commit. He's covered those. Those are washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's awesome. But the dangerous thought of that is us to be like, well, I can do whatever I want then, because God's gonna forgive me. Is it true that we can do whatever we want because God's going to forgive me? Yes. But does that break our fellowship with him? Absolutely. So, I mean, we can choose to go down those roads. And listen, we all choose that all the time, don't we? We make stupid, selfish, sinful choices all the time. But I'm so grateful. John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that word all right there, that's talking about even the things that we didn't realize that we did that were wrong. The thoughts that we had or the actions that we did or the words we said that we didn't even realize were sinful. When we confess the known sins, he wipes away all of those sins. They're all covered under the blood of Jesus. But God doesn't show favoritism when it comes to his justice. And in response to his justice, we need to respond reverentially. What does Peter say here in the second half of that verse? You are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. Let's start with the end of that, your time living as strangers. Peter is setting up for us here that we're just passing through. We're only here. It feels, for some of us, feels like a long time. It's just a blip on the radar in comparison to eternity. We're just here for a little while. And so he's saying, this isn't your home. And you might live in a nice home. We live in a great state. We have a nice area here that we live in. We live in a free country. All those things are really great and wonderful. This is not our home. This is temporary. And so he says, your time while you're here, it feels like a long time, but guess what? It's just a little sliver. Like if eternity, you can't have a timeline of eternity. Everyone track me in that? Okay. But if eternity was the width of this room, do you know how big our lifespan was? We couldn't even see it with the greatest microscope. It's so tiny. That's how insignificant we are, by the way. Congratulations. Welcome to church. But he says, our time living as strangers is just short time. So what are we supposed to do in response to God's judgment? Conduct yourselves in reverence. So rather than treating God as our buddy, as our friend, as one person mistakenly put it, as our homeboy, what do? We respect and fear God as the righteous judge. See, what's our buddy, our friend, our homeboy? They're going to let things slide, aren't they? No big deal. It's all good. You see, when we come to God and we confess sin, you know what he never says to us? It's no big deal. Because it is a big deal. It was such a big deal that Jesus went to the cross and became that sin. So he doesn't say it's no big deal. You know what he says? You're forgiven. Now, in our culture today, a lot of times when something like that happens, we just kind of throw it like, it's fine, it's whatever. There's a big difference between, it's fine, whatever, and you are forgiven. One is you're just kind of brushing it off as nothing. The other is choosing to put that out of your mind. That's what happened at the cross, that God chose to put our sin out of his mind. The Bible tells us that he took our sin and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. That he took it and buried it on the bottom of the ocean floor. He took it and put it behind his back and chooses to remember it no more. It's a big deal. And so our response to that is that we need to live in reverence. The psalmist David in Psalm 19 wrote this: moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. You know what a willful sin is? Other versions say presumptuous sins. I like that word, presumptuous sins, because what it's doing is presuming upon God's grace to forgive them. A willful or presumptuous sin is the ones you sit there and say, I know this is wrong, but I'm choosing to do it anyway. I'm choosing to think it or say it or whatever it anyway. I'm choosing to go down that road anyway, because God's going to forgive me, so it's fine. David says, no, keep me away from those sins. That's what I want in my life, is I want to respond to his justice by saying, God, help me to walk in right manners. Now listen, we all sin. We all walk down those roads where we choose for some reason willfully to do what is wrong. But it's our response after that that's important. You see, our response to the justice of God is actually that we would draw close to him, lean into him, abide in him, pursue relationship with him, respect and fear him, and walk in obedience. That's our response to the justice of God, that he is our Father. He is one that we can trust, that we can rely on. He is the one who will hold us and walk through all of the deep waters with us. He will do that. And so even though he is that loving God, he must, because he is righteous and just, he must punish and discipline for sins. That's why we can look and say, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but by me, this is not an exclusive statement. It's actually an inclusive, because it's for all people. But there is a correct way to do it. You see, if God wasn't just, if he wasn't righteous, then he would just say, whatever you believe is fine. But he didn't do that because he is just. He can't change that. It's an eternal part of his quality. So our response is that we need to say, I'm going to walk in obedience in response to his justice. Number one, the justice of God. Number two, the love of God. This is where everyone's like, oh, this is where I want to be. I want to talk about the love of God. This is where it's good. Let me tell you, it's good. It's great. It's amazing. But so is God's justice. They walk hand in hand together. We say all the time that God's grace and God's mercy always walk hand in hand. God's love and God's justice always walk hand in hand together. Look there, starting in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. It says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but were revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Here's what this entire passage that we just read is saying. God is love. God demonstrated his love to us through Jesus. It's incredible. You see, the love of God, first of all, is shown in redemption. He says, for you know that you're redeemed from your empty way of life. God showed us his love by coming and dying for us. Jesus said there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We see that physically here on earth. We see people who make sacrifices for other people. It happens all the time. But what Jesus did here when he went to the cross was he laid down his life for all people. Of all time, regardless of whether or not they would choose to believe in him. That's an incredible love. It was shown in redemption. It tells us here that before redemption, our life was empty and meaningless. I got saved when I was 4 years old. Many of you have a similar story that you were young when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's awesome. That's an incredible testimony. I used to kind of get upset about my testimony because I had a buddy named Jeff that had this incredible testimony of, I mean, he was in trouble with the law, drugs and alcohol and all this sort of thing. God saved him out of those things. And I always used to listen to his testimony and be like, man, that's incredible. I wish my testimony was like that. You know what he said to me one day? He said, there's not a day that goes by that I don't wish my testimony was like yours. You see, for some people, God saves us out of those things. Others of us, he saves us from those things. But regardless of when you came to faith in Jesus, before that moment, your life was empty and meaningless. You had no purpose. You had no goal. You had no hope for eternity. We've been talking all about hope, our living hope, right? You had no hope before Jesus. Jesus gives meaning to our lives. Because of Jesus, we have purpose. You know what he said? I've come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. You know what that means? Big and purposeful. Every single one of us has a desire somewhere in us to be involved in something more than just who we are, to be part of something bigger than us. Life with Jesus is that bigger thing. We don't need social media or some kind of charitable cause or anything like that to give us meaning. We need Jesus. And recognizing that when we're in him, when we're abiding in him, when we're walking in him, when we have deep relationship with him, we have purpose and meaning because he left us here to be on mission for him. You know what that mission is? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our mission. That is our purpose. That's a big purpose. Jesus gives us meaning. We were redeemed with that which is most valuable. I love what it says there. We weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. That's funny to me. That's a funny phrase. You know why? Because what are the things that we look at in this world and say, if there's something that's going to stick around for all the time, what's it going to be? Silver and gold. We call them precious metals, right? Why? They don't rust. They don't corrode. Most of us have a wedding ring or an engagement ring or something that's made out of something like that because you don't want something that's going to, you know, tarnish up or stain your finger or anything like that. And so the selling point is, oh, this is platinum or this is white gold or it's 24 karat gold or it's silver or whatever it is. You know, that's precious. Here's what God thinks about gold. He thinks it's like asphalt. See, we always look at heaven and we see the picture of heaven and say, oh, the streets are gold, it's going to be so beautiful. No, that's how common it's going to be, that the riches of God are so much greater that the thing that we hold dear and important, it's like that stuff that we're trying to put out here in our parking lot. It's like nothing to God. And he says, these perishable things, they're not what you were redeemed with. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said? If you haven't noticed, my microphone is driving me crazy today. John the Baptist said this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know what Peter's saying here? Jesus was that Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, redeemed with his precious blood. If we read a story of heroism of someone who sacrificed their life, whether it was in the military or whether it was in a car accident or a house fire or something, they did something to save the life of another. We think, man, that is an incredible, there's no amount of money that could really pay back what that sacrifice was. We think about that on human terms. Let's back up and say, not just for that one or two or five or 10 or 20 people, but for all people everywhere. That was the precious sacrifice of Jesus' blood. It is imperishable. But then we're also told not only is his love shown in redemption, but it's shown in foreknowledge. Look what it says in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. We read it just a second ago in Galatians 4. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent his Son. You see, God's foreknowledge demonstrates his deep love for us. I want you to go with me to literally, I think, the most famous verse in all Scripture, John 3:16. What does it say? For God, oh, read what it said. Don't give me that old version. Go to it on the screen. For God loved the world in this way. Oh, you guys are terrible. Next week, if you show up early, we're going to have reading class. For God loved the world in this way. When did God love the world? Before time began, in eternity past. When it says God loved the world, does it mean the little round ball thing that we live on? No, you know what it means? Every single person from Adam all the way through time until the end of time here on earth, that he knew and loved every single one. See, God is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. And so before time began, he knew you intimately. And what did he do with that knowledge? Loved you. Loved you. So Paul says when the time came to completion, that was at the exact right moment Jesus showed up. Now listen, if I was God, and I say this a lot, we're all glad that I'm not, but if I wouldn't have shown up when he showed up. I would have shown up when social media was available. When there were lots of people that could post and repost and show videos of the miracles and walking on the water and feeding the 5,000, all those sort of things. That's when I would have shown up. But you know what the response would have been? The exact same. Why did God choose to show up when he did? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just know that that was the exact moment. When Jesus was born in that stable, it was the exact right moment for him to be born. See, his love is shown in foreknowledge, but it's also shown in hope. Look at what verse 21 says. through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We believe in God through Jesus. We already read John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But look what Paul says in Colossians 1. And these parenthetical statements here, I add those in for clarity so that we understand what's being said here. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his, that's God's, fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself, God. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his, that Jesus' blood shed on the cross. The only way for us to know and believe in God is through Jesus. There is one way, only one way. Now, it's a way that's open for all people of all time everywhere, but there's only one way. And so if we try to get into heaven in any other way, we will not get there. You're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not cool enough. You don't give enough money. None of those things. It can't happen. It's only through Jesus. So we believe in God through Jesus. We see that God raised Jesus from the dead. God's the one who did that work. If you look in Acts chapter 4, Peter, as he was preaching, he said, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy." So we believe in God through Jesus, and we see that God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And we see that God glorified Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "For this reason God highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why did God do all of those things? So that our faith would be grounded in hope. What's the one thing that all of us desperately want, even if we don't know how to articulate it? It's hope. We want to know that what comes next is good. We want to know that our life matters. There's a show that we watched, a little bit irreverent, but a little bit funny, called The Good Place. Now, let me tell you, they got everything completely wrong about heaven. 100% wrong. But one of the things they talked about was very interesting. In this last season, there was a scene when they were in heaven and everyone hated it. They were in the good place. They didn't call it heaven. They called it the good place. They were in the good place. They were in heaven. Everybody hated it because it was boring. And they talked about that there was no hope. And I was like, oh, they got that part right. They got everything else wrong, but they got that part right. We all have a desire for hope. You see, all that God did was all wrapped up in his love so that we would have hope, not only for this life, but for the next. That my hope here and now is that my life can matter, it can be meaningful, it can be a part of something bigger, it can be abundant. But my hope for the next life is that when I die, the moment that my eyes close in death here, I will be somewhere that's important, that matters, that's heaven, that's what we call that. That's the hope of Jesus Christ in God. Look what it says in verse 21 again. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have faith because we have hope in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Jesus paid it all. All. Because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross, I don't have to worry about anything. I can simply live in and for Jesus, abide in Him, love God. The love of God is an overwhelming, unexplainable, unending, unrelenting, and indescribable love. It is because of His love that was shown in redemption, foreknowledge, and hope that we can be spared from His ultimate judgment and wrath and be adopted into His family forever in heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were children under wrath. I love those next two words there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who stepped in the way. But God, who came to earth to give us hope. So we don't have to face the justice of God unprotected. We face the discipline of God when we sin, but we don't have to face the justice, the wrath, because of the love of God. Two takeaways this morning while we finish. Number one, God would cease to be God if He was not just. His justice is an important part of who He is. My response to His justice should be to lean in, pursue, revere, and obey Him. We don't run from the justice of God. We actually run towards it. We don't run away because we're afraid, but because we have reverential awe, fear of God, not fear in what He can do to us, but fear because of who He is, respect. We run towards Him. Number two, God would cease to be God if He was not love. His love overwhelms and surrounds me. My response to His love should be gratitude, love, and obedience. You'll notice in both those things, the end result of God's justice and God's love is my obedience. God has called us for our time as strangers here to walk in obedience, to follow Him. You say, what in the world does that have to do with persecution and hard times? If we don't live for God when things are easy, we'll never live for Him when they're not. In other words, we have to prepare now. You guys know I grew up in Pennsylvania. So being a Philadelphia sports fan, Allen Iverson, the Philadelphia 76ers was one of my favorite players, but he famously had that thing where he said, practice, we're talking about practice. He hated practice. Every day for us is practice because we don't know when those hard times are coming. When I was coaching ball, what I was told my players was, you're going to play the way you practice. The same is true of us. We're going to live the way that we practice. So we get these bedrock foundational things in now. Knowing who God is, loving Him, respecting Him, responding to Him. We build this now so that when the hard times come and we hit rock bottom, that rock at the bottom, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. We're going to come to this time of invitation, decision making. And I want you just for a moment, if you would, just reflect on the love and the justice of God. God loves you with this great, big, unimaginable, unending love. And He wants us, He's calling us to respond in obedience. But God is also just. And when we walk in disobedience, he'll respond with discipline because he loves us. Our response to that needs to be that we lean in. We walk in righteousness and obedience. So I'm just going to ask you in this moment of just reflecting in yourself right there where you are. I'm going to ask you two questions this morning. Question number one is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, but do you know that he is God? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried and rose again, and he stands in front of you and says, come to me. Do you know Jesus? Question number two is this. Are you walking today in obedience in response to God's justice and love? You're going to play the way you practice. Hard times may be coming for us. In fact, they are coming for us. How we respond now is paramount to how we respond later. So just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. Have an opportunity for us to respond. Maybe you need to come and talk to Pastor Josh. He's right down here. I'll be right down here. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the stairs or at your seat. Maybe you need to talk to someone around you. Maybe the thing you need to say is, I need to know Jesus. Maybe the thing that you need to say is, I haven't been walking in reverential fear, respect. Maybe you need to say, I need to respond to God's justice and love in obedience. I've been living for him. Whatever it is that God's put on your heart this morning, would you respond? Jesus, we come here this morning seeking you, and I pray that you would help us to respond, not only in this moment, but those to come, what you have for us to do, so that we can live holy and obedient lives before you. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.